With Thanksgiving messages, there's different types of messages that you probably have heard over the years. There is the exhortive message, the message that's encouraging you to remember to be thankful. So maybe the text for that type of message would be Luke 17. You have the story of the 10 lepers, and they all were in need of healing, and Jesus sent them to the high priest, and on their way, they were healed. And only one came back to thank Jesus. Nine were changed. Nine were blessed, but only one said thanks. So there's that type of message. I'm not going to give that message today. There's also the encouraging type of message. It's the message that provides maybe a list of reminders of the things that we have to be thankful for. I could provide a list, and I'm sure you could do this yourself, of all the provisions that God has blessed us with. And this last week on Monday, my family was without power from about around noon until 6:30 that evening. And kids love something like that because you get to pull out the candles, and we have some kerosene lamps that we only use for times like that. And there are so many things that we just take for granted in our culture and our time that God has blessed us with. Not only provisions, though, we can be thankful for people. The letters that Paul writes, often at the very beginning of them, he expresses gratitude towards those he's writing. And we have many promises that the Lord has given to us. So there's that type of Thanksgiving message. I'm not going to give that type of message today. There's the expository Thanksgiving messages. So you could look at one of the Thanksgiving Psalms. Psalm 100 is the superscription for that psalm, is a psalm of thanksgiving. If you look at Psalm 107, repeated throughout that psalm is, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for all his goodness." And the psalmist in 107 provides many different scenarios and reasons why people have to give God thanks. I'm not going to give that message. We could look at the historical roots of Thanksgiving. We could talk about tradition. We could go further back than the pilgrims, and we could go to the Old Testament and Leviticus chapter 23, and one of the feasts that God gave his people in the Old Testament. You know, in America, we have the holiday of Thanksgiving. They had the Feast of Tabernacles, which I think was equivalent to their Thanksgiving. It was a fall feast. It was a time for them to remember when they were pilgrims, when they were sojourners and travelers from Egypt to the Promised Land, how God took care of them and provided for their needs. And there were fun things for the kids to do on that holiday. They got to build booths and sleep in little temporary shelters for that week and be out under the stars. But what I'd like to talk about today, very briefly, is to look at the Thanksgiving of Jesus. There's not too many times in the New Testament where we see Jesus expressing thanks, but there are two significant points that I wanted to bring out. Two times. One, when he was feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 6. Verse 11. And for context, I'll read the surrounding verses. John chapter 6, I'll start in verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." This is one of those times I just can picture Jesus asking this question with a twinkle in his eye, where Philip knows that Jesus knows what the answer is, but the answer is not revealed yet. And so Jesus is saying, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And a denarii was a day's wage. So 200 days' wages, that's equivalent almost to an entire year of work, if you count, you know, a five-day work week. And so he's saying, even if we had an entire year's worth of wages, it wouldn't be enough to feed 5,000 and to pay for all the food. We don't have that kind of money. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. Barley was the common meal. Wheat was the luxurious meal. And they weren't big fish, they were small fish. Just a little boy's lunch. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And here's the verse, verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, why did Jesus give thanks? I don't think he gave thanks simply to be a model for us. I don't think it's because other people were necessarily watching and Jesus saying, oh, we're about to have a meal. I'm obligated to pray right now and, you know, do what's important. I think he gave thanks because this was his common routine before eating meals. And he was grateful to God for whatever he had. And in this context, there wasn't a lot that he had. He had five loaves and two fish. You do not have to have a huge Thanksgiving spread this Thanksgiving to give God thanks. Jesus gave thanks for a little. And with that little, he distributed it. He shared it. It was bread and fish. He gave thanks to God for the ordinary and in the everyday. And I think Thanksgiving is a good reminder for us that this is something that is not to be just a holiday. It is to be a routine of life. Jesus received this and then he gave it. I was reading this week about an article called The Simple Life by Janie Cheney. And she was describing somewhat the difference between simplicity and scarcity. And everyone in the world, or a lot of people in the world, they advertise the value of living a simple life and, you know, just decluttering your life and looking for ways to just make life more simple. But there's a difference between simplicity and scarcity. And she said, simplicity is one thing, scarcity is another. One is a lifestyle you choose, the other, a lifestyle forced on you. In the early 1990s, my mother hosted a young Polish woman who stayed with her for 2 weeks and took pictures of everything, especially stores. Poland was only recently freed from Soviet domination, and Dorota couldn't get over the abundance of American commerce. She had grown up in a culture of scarcity and bare shelves. Now we're seeing bare shelves. She's talking about today. You know, you go to the store and we've got all these shortages. Certainly not on communist levels, but scarcity has become a buzzword as inflation steps up and supply chain issues refuse to step down. And then she made another point in the article that I thought was interesting. Contemporary Americans don't do deprivation well. That may be because we don't do abundance well. Jesus was even greater than Paul, where Paul said, I've learned in every state to be content, to abound and to suffer need. And here Jesus is in a spot where he's content with five loaves and two fish. And when these small provisions were given to God, when they were given to Jesus, Jesus was able to multiply them to meet the need. And so they served 5,000 people. And I'm not saying that, you know, if you have 50 people over to your house or 20 people, that God's going to do the same kind of miracle. But sometimes maybe all you have in your day is the energy level of 5 loaves and 2 fish, or the resources of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And God is not calling you to give more than what you have, but just to give to the Lord what you have, and he will multiply it to meet the need. And so Jesus gave thanks for what he had, and then he distributed it to those who were in need. One other passage that I wanted to actually jump a little bit further in John chapter 6, and then we'll get to the last passage. Look at verse 35. This is the next day. And the people had come to follow Jesus around the lake because they were wanting another free lunch. And Jesus didn't give them a free lunch the next day. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." One of the purposes of why he had done what he had done the day before was to illustrate how he came to give people life and to sustain life. And so the next day, he didn't give them, you know, free lunch. That was through the little boy's lunch. He said, "I'm what you really need. I'm the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." So if we have Jesus, even if we lack other things, there can be provision and satisfaction in life. And then one other passage for this morning, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 and 27. This is Jesus' last meal with his disciples before he was crucified. It's the Passover meal. In verse 26, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup," and here's the phrase again, "he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Now, this context is a little bit different than the feeding of the 5,000. It's not just taking the everyday and the ordinary. It's not 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is something that's more monumental. It's very special. It's taking one of the feast days for the Jews, but he's ratcheting it up, and he's saying, not only are we looking back in the Passover at God's care for us in the past, but this pointed towards me and what I am about to do. And so he's saying, the elements of this meal that we're about to celebrate, it was all pointing to me. It's all a picture of what I'm going to do. And they didn't understand what he was going to do yet, but going to the cross the next day. And I love how Jesus here in this moment, knowing what was happening the next day, the chaos of the next day, from what perspective of the disciples would be, the calamity of the next day, Jesus still gave thanks. Now, we do not always know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this year held. We don't know what next year holds. But we can give thanks, and we can trust the Lord with tomorrow. And so Jesus gave thanks here. And I'm thankful for his life. And not only that he gave thanks, but he is the reason that I have reasons to give thanks this holiday season. I want to wrap up with just some concluding thoughts. And then I thought what we could do this morning, if you're willing to do so, we've not done this on a Sunday morning, I think, for a long time. But I'd like, before the closing song, just to turn to some other people around you and take some moments to either share a verse that is in your mind this holiday season related to Thanksgiving, or maybe something you're thankful for, or maybe it's a prayer request, so that we can rather than talking about Thanksgiving on this Thanksgiving service, spend part of this service praying with others and thanking God and talking to God. So I'd like to do that for about 5 or 10 minutes before the closing song, and then the worship team can come up and have that closing song. But last couple concluding thoughts. This week when I was thinking about gratitude and Thanksgiving, there's companions that I associate with this. When I think of gratitude, I think of two companions that walk alongside this perspective of appreciation. One is contentment, and the other is a degree of cheerfulness. And contentment isn't burying your head in the sand, and neither is cheerfulness about the realities of life. Some of you will be sitting at a table this holiday season with an empty chair or somebody who was with you last year and they're not with you this year. I'm not saying in contentment and cheerfulness that we are overlooking the gravities of life and the tragedies of life and the sadness. But in the midst of those things, we can trust God's goodness. And there can be a contentment with what we have and a cheerfulness in what God has promised. I want to end with a couple quotes from G.K. Chesterton. He says these two things: I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. And then he says this in one of his places where his writings: you say grace before meals. All right. Just something perfectly good in that. Jesus said grace or said thanks before the two meals we just looked at, the Passover and the feeding of the 5,000. But I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in ink. There's many reasons that we have to give thanks. And so may the Lord this week fill your heart with thanksgiving to Him as we have this holiday as a nation, and as Christians have this extra emphasis on this holiday of God's goodness toward us. So I'll close in prayer, and then what we can do after I close in prayer is you can just turn to somebody around you and express something that you're thankful for this season, maybe something that just has been on your mind, and if you run out of things to talk about, you can just chat until the worship team comes up, and maybe at about 10 minutes or so, 5-10 minutes, you can kind of just gauge. We'll end with one closing song. So Lord, we thank you for this holiday season, and we thank you that as we step into Thanksgiving and then after Thanksgiving, Advent and Christmas, Lord, that we can look back upon our life and we can agree with David that surely goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life, that you are God who's good, that you are God who's merciful. We thank you, Lord, for your provisions. We thank you for the times where you provide us with 5 loaves and 2 fish, where there may not be a lot, but there's enough. We thank you, Lord, for the times that are very special in life, those Passover moments, the spots where you just get to enrich our life with greater depth and meaning. And I want to pray for each individual and each family that's here today that you would bless them on Thanksgiving Day, and that you would just fill their hearts with gratitude and appreciation to you, that you would give us an awareness in life, Lord, of how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen.